Shall we turn in our Bibles at this time to the book of Zechariah, chapter 1? Last Sunday night, we were studying the prophecies of Haggai. And he was a prophet to the remnant who had returned from the Babylonian captivity. And his prophecy was basically that of encouraging them in the work of the rebuilding of the temple, getting started again with the work that had been forsaken, rebuking them for paying attention and giving their energies to their own houses while leaving the house of the Lord lie desolate. Now, at the same time that God raised up Haggai to prophesy, so the Lord raised up Zechariah. And the first prophecy of Zechariah actually took place during the time that Haggai was prophesying. Now, we made note of the fact that Haggai began his prophecies in the second year that Darius was the king in Persia. And he began it in the sixth month, the first day of the month. In his last prophecy was the 24th day of the ninth month. So 1 month before Haggai's last prophecy is Zechariah's first prophecy. This must have been a time of intense dealings of the Lord with the people. They were discouraged. They were demoralized. The task of the rebuilding of the temple seemed more than what they could really do in their own energies. They were going through hard times. Haggai explained that part of the reason for their hard times was that they had put God second and the work of the Lord second. They had put their own interest first above that of their interest for God. And thus they had been allowed by God to experience these hard times. Now, Zechariah, in the eighth month, in the second year, that would be about the month of November of Darius, the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers." Now, the nation of Israel was prone to revere their fathers. Of course, they had the illustrious leaders, the patriarchs. There was Abraham, the friend of God, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob, the fathers. There was Moses, there was Joshua, there were the Gideons and the other men that did follow God and serve God. But for the most part, the people were a rebellious people against God. And though they were constantly referring to their fathers, the days of their fathers, yet when Stephen was addressing the Sanhedrin, talking to them about their fathers, he showed to them how many times their fathers missed the will of God. So here the prophet declares, "The Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore, say thou unto them," and his command to Zechariah, "to say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." God has given the invitation. It is your move. God is saying, turn unto me. He's made the invitation. He's made the ovation towards you. If you will turn unto me, the Lord said, I will respond. I will turn unto you. Don't be as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. So the Lord is sore displeased with their fathers. Why? Because they did not turn to God. They wouldn't listen to God. God had sent the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the others, who warned them that the path that they had taken was a path of destruction, that it was going to bring them to an end. It would lead them into captivity. And God had warned them over and over again, but they would not heed the warnings of God, and thus God was displeased with them. So don't be as your fathers, who wouldn't listen to the prophets of God, who continued their own ways. Your fathers, he asked, where are they? And the fact was, they were in captivity or they were dead. And the prophets, do they live forever? One passes on, but God's message comes through another. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so he hath dealt with us. So take a look. The very things that the prophets warned would happen did happen. Your fathers wouldn't listen. They were warned that if they did not turn to God, they would be taken into captivity. Where are they? They're captives. And so God warned them. They did not listen. And so God did exactly what he told them he was going to do. Now, the second prophecy of Zechariah came in the 11th month, so it's some 3 months later, and this would be equivalent to our month of February. The Jewish calendar begins with the month of April, and thus this would be in the month of February, the 20th day of the 11th month. Now, it is interesting to me that they date these prophecies. Chuck Missler could probably give you some suggestions why they date them. There's probably some significance in the numbers if you search deep enough. But we'll leave that to Chuck. But in the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Sabbat, in the second year of Darius, so it's the same year still, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night. And so these are sort of night visions, like a dream, and yet not a dream. It is interesting that God did speak and has spoken to man through dreams. And many instances in the Bible, we find God speaking to men through dreams. The prophecy of Joel was, in the last days, God would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters would prophesy, your old men would dream dreams, and your young men would see visions. A dream and a vision are quite similar. The dream comes when a person is in a state of sleep, whereas a vision comes when a person is in a state of being awake. But suddenly he begins to see a vision. He begins to see these things that are taking place or are going to take place. And God has spoken both through visions and through dreams throughout the scriptures. God, who at sundry times and in various ways, different times, different ways, spoke to our fathers. And some of the ways by which God spoke was by dreams, and others by visions, or other times by visions. Now, when a dream has spiritual significance, or when a person has a vision, it is actually God giving to them at that time the capacity of seeing into the spirit realm. We live in a physical realm, three-dimensional realm, and we are very locked in our minds to the three-dimensional realm in which we live, but there are many other dimensions, and there is that spiritual dimension. It is outside of our physical realm of atoms and molecules, and yet it is a very real dimension. And a vision is the capacity of seeing the spirit realm. Now, when you move into the realm of the spirit, you move out of time. And you move into that timeless dimension of eternity. Thus, when a person has a vision, because you are moving into the timeless realm, what you are seeing in your vision often can be events that have not yet happened in our time continuum, but will happen in the future, but you're able to see it as though it was happening. As John wrote the book of Revelation, he declares, "I was in the Spirit unto the day of the Lord." And so the book of Revelation is actually a vision that John had. God allowed him to see into the spirit realm. And seeing into the spirit realm, he was able to see events that have not yet taken place. We haven't yet caught up with what John saw while in this trance, or in the receiving these visions of the day of the Lord, the awesome day of God's judgment, and the glorious day of the Lord when he comes to establish his kingdom upon the earth. But John saw it, and he records it for us. So a person can have a vision, and in the vision they can see things that are happening in other places, because there is no space obstacles, and you can see things happening in different areas through visions. Or, of course, if you have a dream that is inspired by God, then it is much the same. It's moving into the spirit realm and beholding things and understanding things that you could not understand by just the natural senses of man. So Zechariah had a series of about 10 of these night dreams or visions. He describes them as, "I saw by night." And behold, there was a man riding upon a red horse. Now he begins by describing him as the man. And then he speaks of him as my Lord, this one riding on the red horse. And then he refers to him as the angel that talked with me. And he ultimately identifies him as the angel of the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is often appearances of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. He is oftentimes referred to in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. So he had appeared many times throughout the Old Testament, and known then as the angel of the Lord by that title. So by night he beheld this man, who turns out to be the angel of the Lord, riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him there were three red horses that were speckled and white. So catch the vision. Here's the man standing there under the myrtle trees, and there are three other horses that are speckled, red and white. And then I said, "Oh, my Lord, what are these?" And the angel that talked with me said unto me, "I will show you what these are." And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, "These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth." And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees, here he's identified now as the angel of the Lord, and said, "We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest." When in the book of Job, the sons of God were presenting themselves to God, and Satan also presented himself, God said to Satan, "Where have you been?" And he said, "I've been walking to and fro throughout the earth, up and down in it." Here are angels who have been going throughout the earth observing, and their report to the angel of the Lord is that we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, "O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah?" So we find the angel of the Lord now in an intercessory capacity, asking, how long will it be before the Lord has mercy upon Jerusalem and upon the cities of Judah, of which God had poured out his indignation for these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, "Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, living in comfort and ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction." God used them as his instrument of judgment, but they actually went beyond what was intended as far as the destruction and the judgment against the people. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it." Remember, Haggai had been encouraging at this point. They had just again started the work on the temple. But now the affirmation, "My house will be built in Jerusalem, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. There is a future for Jerusalem. There is a purpose of God yet to be accomplished there. Now, it has not yet been fully accomplished. It will be accomplished in the kingdom age when Jesus comes and establishes God's kingdom upon the earth. His throne will be on Mount Zion, and Jerusalem will be the capital of the earth during the reign of the Lord. He will yet choose Jerusalem, and he will comfort Zion. Then I lifted up my eyes, and I saw, and behold, there were four horses. And I said to the angel that talked with me, "What are these?" And he answered me, "These are the horns." The horns are always used as symbols of power in the Bible. So these are the powers which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. They probably coincide with the four beasts of the book of Daniel. The Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Grecian kingdom, and finally the Roman kingdom, through which the nation of Israel was conquered and scattered. There is, of course, the possibility that one of these horns was Assyria, because they are the ones that captured the northern kingdom. Greece did not do much as far as scattering Israel. They did a lot of damage during the time of the Grecian Empire as far as just the wars between the Ptolemies and the Seleucids, empires of Syria and Egypt, and they were constantly meeting in battle on Israel's territory. But it could be that Assyria is one of the powers, Assyria, Babylon, and then the Persian, or the it could be the Grecian and Rome. Of course, under Rome, they were finally scattered and have only recently returned to the land. So these are the powers that scatter Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters, or carvers, or smiths. Then I said, "What come these to do?" And he spake, saying, "These are the powers that have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the powers of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn," or their power, "over the land of Judah to scatter it." So these are those that are coming to rebuild. So I lifted up my eyes again, and I looked, and behold, there was a man with a measuring line in his hand. He had a ruler. And I said, "Where do you go?" Now, Zechariah is full of questions. He sees these, and he's not embarrassed to ask about it. "Where are you going, fellow?" And he said unto me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof." And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, "Run and speak to this young man," referring to Zechariah, a young man, "saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein." The city of Jerusalem is going to be expanded. The limits of the city of Jerusalem are going to be expanded. It is interesting to go over today and visit the Holy Land and to see how far the city limits of Jerusalem extend today. The old walled city of Jerusalem is just a small infinitesimal part. It's just a little mile square walled in area. But from that and in every direction, Jerusalem has spread out much like Los Angeles city limits. It's just really spread out far, far beyond the walls. So the Lord declares that it will be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. And close to 500,000 people in Jerusalem now. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. So God's declaration and promise, they don't need walls. I will be as a wall of fire about them and will be glory in the midst of them. This, of course, is when the Lord comes again and when he begins to accomplish his purposes once more with Israel. Then I love this. Ho, ho. Come forth and flee from the land of the north. Now, this is something that has happened in the last 3 years. Hundreds of thousands of Jews were being held more or less as hostages in the Soviet Union. But one of the fascinating things with the breakup of the Soviet Union has been the allowing of the Jews to leave the Soviet Union. And hundreds of thousands of them have left the Soviet Union and have returned to Israel. And so this particular prophecy of Zechariah has been fulfilled in the last 3 years. That's just how current the Word of God is. Flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. The Jews have been spread abroad through the world, to every part of the world. There are pockets of Jews practically everywhere throughout the world. Here in the United States, many Jews are living. In South America, Central America, China, Japan. Now, here he speaks about having spread them abroad as the four winds of the heaven. But the Lord is then going to gather them together when he returns to the earth. The Jews will be gathered from the four winds of heaven where they have been scattered and will be brought back into the land. Turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, and read the prophecy there of Jesus concerning the event when he returns after the great tribulation in power and great glory, verse 30. They will see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. So Zechariah, the Lord speaks to him about their being scattered to the four winds. Jesus makes reference to when he returns, how they will be gathered together from the four winds. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 12, he also makes reference to this. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. I make mention of that because those who advocate a post-tribulation rapture usually use this passage of Scripture as one of their proof texts. And they would make the elect here the church. So when Jesus then comes again with power and glory, then he will gather together his elect, or as they interpret the elect, to be the church from the four corners of the from the four corners of the earth, from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. But that's a reference to the Jews, and it is a reference to the prophecy of Zechariah and the prophecy of Isaiah. It is not, the elect here are not the church, but the Jews who will be gathered together again in the land fully when Jesus returns. There was to be a gathering of the Jews in unbelief, which we have seen. But when Jesus returns, there will be a gathering again, and this not in unbelief, but in the receiving of Jesus. And Zechariah will talk about this more fully as we continue in his prophecy. So the Lord calls them to come forth from the land of the north and from the four winds of the heaven. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Now, whether, and it really doesn't make much difference, what your personal opinion may be concerning the Jewish people. If you touch them, you are touching the apple of his eye, or the pupil of his eye. God has declared to Abraham that he would bless those that blessed him, and he would curse those that cursed him. There should not be, within the church especially, any kind of anti-Semitism. And yet, unfortunately, historically, the church has led in much of the persecution of the Jews. And this indeed is tragic. And it has caused great difficulty in winning the Jews to Jesus Christ. The guide that we have used for several years in Israel is about as hard a person to the gospel of Jesus Christ as anybody I've ever known. He's had the best personal evangelist in the world witnessing to him. And he can put them off. But he opened up to us and was sharing with us that his first memories of Christians was when he was a small boy going to school. And he said every afternoon he would run home from school as fast as he could run. He was living in Argentina. He said, for the boys would throw rocks at him and they would call him a Christ killer. And he said, I didn't even know who Jesus was. But he said they would throw rocks at me and I would have to run home from school every day with rocks being thrown at me, being called a Christ killer. Well, how can you tell such a person that Jesus loves them and that he died for them? That Jesus taught us love when these supposed representatives of Jesus are guilty of hatred and persecution. And so the Lord here declares his being for them. And he's going to deal with those nations that have touched them. When Jesus comes again, in Matthew 25, he's going to gather together the nations of the world for judgment. And as he consigns them to judgment. The basis of the judgment will be their treatment of the Jews. Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it, he said unto me. And he identifies himself with them as his brethren. So here is Zechariah speaking of God's day of judgment coming against the nations for the way they treated his people, who, though reprobate, though rebellious, yet God reserves the right to deal with them, and he doesn't want you touching them. It's much like a parent with a child. If your child has done something wrong, you may be upset with your child, and you may be planning to punish your child for what they have done. But don't let the neighbor step in and punish your child. You don't want him spanking your child. He's then got problems with you, because you will discipline your child yourself, and you don't want someone else stepping in and administering some kind of punishment to your child. So God will deal with Israel. He doesn't want the other nations to mistreat them. They are still the apple of his eye, though they have rebelled against him. For behold, the Lord said, I will shake mine hand upon them. I'll do it. I'll shake them. And they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Now, in reference to the coming again of Jesus Christ, the Lord coming to dwell in the midst of his people. John in his gospel declares, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was light, and the light was the life of men. And then he went on to say, and the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But John records that he came to his own, but his own received him not. He came into the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He came to his own received him not, but as many as did receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believed upon his name. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God tabernacled among men for some 30 years, but the world didn't know him. And his own didn't receive him. But he's coming again to dwell in the midst of the people. Then they will receive him, and the world will know him. So this particular prophecy is of the second coming of Jesus. Zechariah will speak further of the first coming, of his rejection, of his being pierced. But this is his second coming. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. I'm coming. I will dwell in the midst of you. And Zechariah tells us that in that day he will set his foot upon the Mount of Olives. Jesus will come with his saints, and the kingdom of God shall be established here on this earth. Verse 11, many nations shall be joined unto the Lord. He will rule over the world. The Psalm 2, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. They'll know him. They'll know that the Lord of hosts has sent him, and they will be his people. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, that is the southern part of Israel, for his portion. So Palestinians aren't going to have it for long. He'll inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. It seems that God has been silent for a long time. He's allowed men to rebel and to go their own way. And man has brought us to the brink of destruction and despair. But the Lord will soon rise up, and when he does, to accomplish his purposes, then men are commanded to be silent, all flesh, before the Lord. For he is raised up out of his holy habitation to again intervene directly in the affairs of man. And so, in a further vision, the Lord showed me Joshua, the high priest. We met Joshua back in the book of Ezra, and we met him again in the prophecies of Haggai. The high priest at this time, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Here we have these spirit forces, these spirit powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and these spirit entities in high places. And so here is the high priest of God standing before the angel of the Lord, but beside him is standing Satan to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. I have a big problem. With those people today who get into prolonged conversations with demons, and who are trying to command the demons, and to say, I rebuke you, you know, Satan, or I rebuke you, devil, or I rebuke you, legion, or whatever. Jude tells us concerning the false teachers that they speak evil of dignitaries. And there are those who rail against men that God is using. There are those who speak against Billy Graham. And yet what a servant of God, and how mightily God has used him. And as Jude speaks of these false prophets and teachers that speak evil of the men that God is using, the dignitaries, he said, but even Michael, the archangel, when he was disputing with Satan over the body of Moses, didn't dare to bring a railing accusation against Satan. Now, surely, you know, you'd think that you'd be free in making some railing accusation against Satan. But Michael, the archangel, didn't dare to bring a railing accusation against Satan, but said unto him, "The Lord rebuke you." There was a book written on dealing with the devil. Personally, I don't want to have any dealings with the devil. I always want to keep a distance from him. And to me, the safe distance from the devil is having the Lord between him and me. And thus, rather than dealing directly and saying, "I rebuke you, Satan," I would say, "The Lord rebuke the works of Satan, the works of darkness. Lord, you do it." If I said, "I rebuke you, Satan," he'd probably laugh and say, "Who are you?" "Jesus, I know." "Who are you?" So, here is the Lord, the angel of the Lord. And the high priest Joshua is standing there before him, and Satan is there standing to resist him. But the angel of the Lord doesn't say, "I rebuke you," but he says, "The Lord rebuke you." Now that's good enough for me. If the angel of the Lord and if Michael aren't, you know, directly dealing with him, but are calling upon the Lord to rebuke him, that settles it for me. I don't want to get involved. I'll just let the Lord stand between us, and there I feel safe. So the Lord, that is the angel of the Lord, said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee." Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. He's the high priest standing there before the angel of the Lord, clothed in filthy garments. And he stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, that is the angel, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with a change of raiment." Hey, that could be you and that could be me. Our iniquity, filthy garments. Our works, filthy garments. The Bible says that our works are like filthy rags in the eyes of God, in the sight of God. Your goodness, your righteousness, your good works are not accepted. And here's Joshua, the high priest, doing the work of God. But when you see him in the true light, as God sees, clothed with the filthy garments, but yet the angel of the Lord says, "Take away the filthy garments. Take away his iniquity. And I will cause him to be clothed with a change of raiment." And so the Lord, changing our lives by our faith in Jesus Christ, and now I am clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle, writing to the Philippians, talks about his works in which he was seeking approval by God for his works and by his works. His keeping of the law, his being of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee. And yet he said, "Those things which were gained to me," that self-righteousness to which I had attained among my fellows, "I counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for whom I suffered the loss of all these things, but I count them but refuse, that I may know him and be found in him, not clothed with my own righteousness, the filthy garments of my flesh, but to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is through faith. And so you that have come to Jesus Christ, you that are relying upon Jesus Christ tonight, you who have received him as your Savior and as your Lord, he has ordered that the filthy garments be removed and that you be clothed in his righteousness. And thus I have a standing before God. It's not my own merit. It isn't my own worth. It isn't my own works that give me a standing before God. But it's my relationship to Jesus Christ that brings me into a relationship with the Father. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Oh, how glorious. Who in the world would want to be clothed in their own righteousness when you can be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? So Zechariah joined in. He liked this. And he said, let him put a fair mitre, a fair crown on his head. So they set a fair mitre on his head. Now, we are told that in heaven we're to receive a crown of righteousness. Paul the Apostle said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, our righteous judge, shall give. But not to me only, but to all of those who do love his appearing. So, put on him a beautiful crown, a mitre, fair mitre. And so, they responded, and they set a fair mitre on his head, and they clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my charge, then you shall also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. If you'll be faithful unto me in the work that I've called you to do, then I will give you the responsibilities of taking care of the things of God. The Bible says that it is necessary for a steward that he be found faithful. If you want to be a steward of God's things, it's important that you be faithful to the things of God, to the callings of God. And now he closes this particular chapter by this: hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your fellows that sit before you, for they are men who are wondered at, they are respected. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. And we know that that is a Old Testament reference to Jesus Christ, the branch from the root of David, that righteous branch. And Isaiah speaks about it in the fourth chapter. And so the servant, the branch. For behold, the stone, and of course that's another title for Jesus, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. In the book of Revelation, seven eyes of the seven spirits of God that were resting upon the Lord. Isaiah 11:1, you might check that out for a reference. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Gonna wash away their iniquity in one day. And of course, that glorious day that Jesus died for us, the iniquity was taken away. Our iniquity was taken away. And we look back to that day that the sacrifice was made. As the servant of God, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that he might make an atonement for our sins and wipe away our iniquity. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. And that speaks, of course, of the day of peace that will come. Every man neath his vine and fig tree, living in peace and unafraid, according to the prophecies of Isaiah and Micah. So, glorious day of the Lord. How we wait for it and look forward to it. Now as we move on into Zechariah, we're going to see the rest of these visions in the next three chapters and the explanation of them. But Book of Zechariah is an interesting book, fascinating prophecies, and we're going to find some really exciting things in the book of Zechariah. I encourage you to study it over in advance. The lessons on Sunday night will be much enhanced if you will do some advanced study in the book. I happened to be watching the news this afternoon, and as I was telling you this morning in the service, the signing of this peace treaty, so to speak, is apt to bring some pretty violent reaction. And already, according to the news, that has begun. And so it will be interesting to watch the events this week. As tomorrow, Arafat and Rabin are supposed to be in Washington to sign these agreements, to watch the response and the reaction that will happen. As I have told you, there won't be any real peace until Jesus Christ comes again. Jesus said, unto the end, wars and desolations are determined. A renewed conflict around Zagreb between the Croatians and the Serbs. They were saying this afternoon that it will probably take at least 50,000 troops to enforce a UN negotiated peace there in the area of Yugoslavia, or Croatia, Serbia, and Bosnia, of which they said 25,000 will be American troops. We're getting deployed around the world in a futile effort to bring peace. It's just not going to happen until Jesus comes. And so when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you're really praying for the Lord to come, because that's the only way peace is going to really come to Jerusalem. And here Zechariah speaks about it. That glorious day when the Lord dwells, he will be a wall of fire around Jerusalem. He will dwell there in Jerusalem, and that's our hope. The hope of the church for the future. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And again, Lord, we thank you for the insights that we receive through your word. As we study the scriptures, and then, Lord, as we look at the world around us, we are amazed, constantly being surprised and amazed at how accurately you have spoken of the things that we are watching transpire before our eyes. Truly, you are a wonderful God who knows the end from the beginning and has revealed unto your servants the things that shall come. Thank you, Lord, for giving us eyes to see, ears to hear,
and a heart to respond to your love and to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? We pray that the Lord will give you a wonderful week. As we live in hope and in anticipation of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us, as Paul exhorted the Corinthians, to let our every contact with the world be as light as possible, realizing that the present scheme of things is rapidly passing away. Let's make a full, total commitment of ourselves to serve and follow Jesus Christ with the energy and the strength that He gives us in these last days. May the Lord bless you, watch over you, and keep you in the midst of this wicked and perverse generation. May He sustain you by His love, and may He be a wall of fire about you to protect you. In Jesus' name.